Welcome to the next edition of Classroom One with yours truly, Pastor Kirk, and with Phil Fredericks, a very accomplished and studied layman. And we are going to rejoin our previous discussion regarding creation. And this day we want to look, or at least begin our Classroom One by taking a look at how creation continues to function and be sustained. For God created all things. God created man in his image, and that image of God does not refer to man's body, but it refers to the reflection in man of the knowledge and righteousness of God, the true holiness of God. And to look at the man, you would see the reflection of God in the man of these kinds of things, rather than you would look in a mirror and you see a reflection of yourself and you're just looking at your body. The image of God did not include a body, because God is a spirit. And a spirit, by definition, is a being with a mind and a will without a body. God's word in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 24 relate to us quite clearly that the man was created in knowledge according to God's image. And of what did that consist? St. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, in righteousness and true holiness. So man was sinless. He was apart from sin, and man's will and God's will ran parallel, because that is how God created the man, in that righteousness and true holiness. Now, in that creation, God gave us the plants to reproduce according to their kind. He created the animals who were to reproduce according to their kind. God said, be fruitful and multiply. And he said the same to the man. Be fruitful and multiply. He created a man and a woman, and the woman he created from Adam's rib, or Adam's side, as the scriptures will reveal to us. So then the next question, Phil, becomes, how does the creation continue to function and be sustained? Does it work like God said it was supposed to? Well, you know, apart from sin, but it's working. It's working, isn't it?
Well, you'd have to argue that it is. You know, what does it say? All creation groans. So obviously there were some changes, but God says there's going to be food time, on seed time, and harvest.
Oh yes,
I will provide. And I don't know if we talked about it last time, but you have this whole idea that the population of the world is going to outstrip our ability to feed them, and that has not been the case. I think that's a clear indication of God providing for his creation.
Yeah, according to its kind, the way he said. And you being in farming would know this better than I would as a pastor.
Well, I think it's staggering to look at it from the agricultural standpoint. It wasn't that long ago, if we raised 85 bushel corn in this area, we were pretty pleased. Well, we had 170 to 200 bushel corn this year, which just staggers me. So we can look at it and say, well, you know, we do this and we do that, but to me, there's still something there that's hard to explain. How can you go from 85 bushels to 170 bushels, same dirt, same rain, same everything, and all of a sudden we're producing twice as much as we were just 20 years ago?
Yeah, and
like I said, we take a lot of credit for a lot of things, but it's obviously the hand of God. To me, it's pretty clear.
Well, as you well know, and we've talked numerous times, farming and success in farming is risky, humanly speaking, because it's dependent upon the weather.
That's
so
right.
Very much, over which we have no control. So you can have the finest equipment and the best of the best on the new computer stuff that will drive your tractor and run your planter and do everything by itself. But if the things that God has set in place from the beginning are not there, your success isn't necessarily going to be as successful as you might like it to be. So,
and we have no control over those things. The things that are of the most importance, we have no control. I can get the seed, I can do all that kind of stuff, but I have no control over the weather.
Yes.
Yeah. And I think it's borders on blasphemous the way we think about the way we control you know, we have climate change, all that kind of stuff. I think that just means there are some areas that are dry, and sometimes they're wet, and sometimes they're dry. Sometimes it's hot, and sometimes it's cold, and we really don't know why. I mean, yeah. We can say everything we want to, but God still is in charge of that, not us.
Yes, indeed. Now, someone might say, well, with regard to farming, there are so many areas of the world that are desolate and arid because, well, they're desert. And desert doesn't necessarily mean hot. Desert means that there just simply isn't any rain. Now, I can remember when my Uncle Bill went out to the western part of the United States from Illinois and settled in a desert region out there to the east of Barstow, California. And Uncle Bill said, you know, if this ground out here, it's desert and it's sand, but if you put water to it, it'll grow anything. And what he did was plant alfalfa as one of his crops out there. He said he could have done others, but he was retired at the point and slowing down a little bit. And you know, but he irrigated the land, he planted the alfalfa, and he had tremendous crops out there. Probably most of the arid land is just not producing anything because it doesn't get water. If you put water to it, it could. But why? Why is that? It's because of how God created the world in which we live and why it functions the way it does and what is it to sustain it. Psalm 36 would tell us, Psalm 36 verse 6, God's righteousness is like the great mountains. God's judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. So it is exactly as you said, Phil. It doesn't depend upon us or our methods or our equipment. God is the one who preserves man and beast. And how does God do that? Well, how did God create all things? He called all things into existence by his word. And by God's word, things function the way they do and are sustained according to that word. So, what does the writer to the Hebrews, the preacher in Hebrews, teach us in chapter 1? God upholds all things by his word of power. God's word always does what it says, always gives what it promises.
Well, you have, what is it, the laws of nature, whatever.
Nature,
you have gravitation,
physics, yes.
All that stuff. I hadn't thought about it much until somebody told me one time what we should look at as the Bible is foundational to all truth.
Yes.
And by that we mean because God set all these things up. He set the mathematics. That was all designed by God. And so if you want to go to the ultimate truth, you look at Scripture. So does Scripture talk about math? No. But it talks about the person who created all things. And all those rules are true and work because God created them. And that's what we should be looking to for truth is Scripture, not mathematics or science or that. Those things all work because God created them. That's,
yes.
That's why they work.
Yeah. And as far as putting those things together, first of all, man would not be able to consider all of those. There's just simply too much for sinful man to say it came up with. But within all of that, God concentrates us on our redemption. God's concern is not to write us a textbook teaching us all of the things you just talked about, Phil. God's concern is man's redemption, the restoration of that image of God to us. The loss of righteousness and holiness through sin is what occupies that attention. In the beginning, when man, Adam and Eve, sinned by their unbelief and disobedience then to the word of God, actual disobedience of it, God comes to them with a word of the promise of redemption and restoration. What is not necessarily generally or popularly recognized is that when Adam and Eve were told, the day that you disobey my word, you will surely die, the effects of that were far more reaching than just the cessation of life, as we call death popularly today. It affected all of creation itself, including the man and the woman who were created from the dust of the ground. And one of the first things that God spoke to them after they had sinned and died by losing their relationship with God, by losing righteousness and holiness, that it went dark, it went dead. They were told that the ground would even be cursed and would bring forth thorns and thistles. Even in our, you know, it's what you spend all your time fighting out there in the fields and farming, and what you spend all that time fighting in your garden. It is also what man is made from. Dust you are, and dust you shall return, and the dust of the ground was what was cursed. So the connection is right there, that the death is far more reaching, far more devastating, and far more pointed to man, who is going to either live or die based upon what God's word had said. So God comes in with another word, not a word of death, not a word of law. Man, you better do this, you better do that, you better get your act together, or look what's going to happen to you. But God comes with his word right away. I will send my Redeemer, the seed of the woman promise again. So it's not mathematics. It's not how man is going to defeat disease and live forever. It's not about all of the subjects that we teach in our schools. It is chiefly about man's redemption in the promised Redeemer that occupies the attention of Scripture. It's not a textbook for all of these other things, but it is reliable for all of these other things. How did mathematics get there? Why do things work the way they do? Why does this happen? Why does that happen? Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God upholds and sustains all things by the same word of power with which he created all things in the beginning, including all of the laws and et cetera, why things work.
And we have God's promise that these things, you know, that we will have food, we will have clothing, we'll have everything we need, but we never can get past that anymore. Because of our fallen nature, yeah. That's what we focus on. Instead of the important thing, which is salvation, we very seldom talk about that, which is understandable when they say, what, you exchange your creator for the created things,
yes.
Right?
Yeah, that's which is
what we all do, because we spend all our time worrying about
The creation.
How
are we going to save the planet?
That's
how are
right.
we going to save the universe? And Scripture would bring us that word, is God has saved you from sin and death and from the wrath of God eternally called hell. And that is what concentrates God's word for us. For this world is temporary, Scripture tells us. God's word tells us this world is passing away. So we are to, as God's people, live our lives as strangers and sojourners walking through this life. Our suitcase is packed, and where we're living now is not our permanent home. Don't set down roots here. This world was subjected to sin. There is another restoration. There is another world. There was another life to come, and that is the life that Christ Jesus came to bring to us, to gift to us, if I can use that word. And he does that when he sheds his blood to wash sin away. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And therein is God's concentration for us. For if our life was nothing other than a continuation of this one, what have we gained? If there is no forgiveness of sins and restoration of the image of God to which we were created, then what does that say to us? We're going to continue to live like we're living now, where nothing is right, and there are problems out there with weeds and things that come up, and storms that come up, and diseases and sicknesses that come up, and accidents that befall us. And how long haven't we been trying to solve all of the world's problems with these things and more? And we've come absolutely nowhere. Oh yeah, we have some medicines now. We can take a pill that will help quiet our cold remedies. We can go to the hospital and we can be treated by a doctor and by the medicines there, and we can be restored to what we term as health. But the one thing that is always out there as a reminder of the sin that is around us and the lost image of God that is around us is death, and no one escapes that. And God had said in the beginning, the day that you disobey me, that you stop believing in my word, you shall surely die. And St. Paul will repeat that when he says, the wages of sin is death. So where should God concentrate his work for us and the sustaining of all things for us? Should it be in better farming methods, in better medicine, in pumping money into things so we can find more cures for the things that ail us, into solving the human problems that plague human life? Or is it in the Redeemer, Christ Jesus, who came to redeem and save us from our sins and restore us to full relationship with God? And God's word would say, it is not the former, but it is the latter. You're listening to Classroom 1.
KNNA FM 95.7 is radio. Radio is a communication medium, nothing more. KNNA is designed to be confessional Lutheran, Lutheran community informative, and family and entertainment. Our broadcasting can assist the shut-in who can't come to church on Sunday. It can help the hospitalized for the same reason. It can help the person whose work schedule is unfriendly to Sunday morning worship. All so that the Word of God might be heard. Yes, there is a level of outreach connected to FM 95.7. But FM 95.7 is not the church. It is not intended to take the place of the congregation or its pastors or their work. It is FM radio, a communication medium. We are all volunteer. Most of our programming is automated. There is no office or staff or phone watch. If there are pastoral concerns that you would like assistance with, or you would like to speak with our pastors, please contact Good Shepherd Lutheran Church at 402-423-7639 during normal business hours, or come by the church at 3825 Wildbriar Lane. We'll be happy to assist you.
We're back after the break, and thank you for rejoining us in our discussion regarding creation and why creation continues to function and is sustained day by day, year by year, etc., etc. It is by the Word of God, and the Word of God sets out very clearly in very many places. The Hebrews 1 text we talked about just a little bit, Phil, about God upholding all things by His Word of power. But God had said in Genesis chapter 8, what you were referring to just a moment ago, that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. So there, it will continue. There will be food. There will be food enough to feed the world. If the world is not being fed by what can be produced in the world, it is probably some other reason than God's word stop working. It is probably some political reason or some power and control reason or some governmental reason and restrictions, because those things enter in and prevent a lot of the food getting to the people who need the food. And there are others who they live just quite simply. They use the old farming methods, and they have their own what kind of a garden would you call it? Not a sustaining garden. But,
that's what I was going to say. You know, that's the catch word now.
Yeah, your own home vegetable garden out here, and then the animals and the stock that you have. And Psalm 145 will bring us to God's word, which the psalmist writes quite pointedly. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, to God. And God, you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing, which is a text that oftentimes is used by people, Christian people in the churches, as a prayer before they sit down to meals. And how pointed can this get? Well, Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 30, takes us to the very heart of the matter, where Jesus is quoted as saying, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. So God pays attention to the details of his own creation. and reminds us that even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, which, you know, I sometimes facetiously would say, I lost number 1,237,461 this morning because it was there in my comb when I comb my hair. But that's not the point, to count hairs. The point is that God pays attention meticulously right down to the last detail. So you can take God's word as seriously as God speaks it regarding his creation and its function and its sustaining. There will be seed time and harvest, and it will not cease while the earth remains.
What if we actually believe that? I mean, that's a difficult thing for us to really comprehend or believe. Because if people would say, you know, what is the great problem of today? And you would answer, forgiveness of sins. To every question they ask, they would go, well, you're nuts. Yeah. But that is the truth. We have God's promise of his sustaining our earthly life here.
Yes.
And we focus all of our energies on that rather than, as you said earlier, the most important thing, which is the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah, what is it that we lack? We lack the righteousness of God.
That's right.
And that word, we are justified by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus, takes us right directly there, because the word for righteousness and justified is the same word.
And we're quick to take credit for being able to feed the world, doing all these things. Look what we have done. Tear down our barns and build bigger barns. That's the mindset we're at all the time, rather than going,
thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah.
You know, I've always said that about farmers. We have kind of a dual nature there, because on one hand, we always want to compare ourselves to each other. You know, I'm a better farmer than that guy. Look at that. Look how much better I did, knowing full well that if it doesn't rain, it doesn't make any difference. But we still want to take credit for all those things. And I think it's sort of like these things actually kind of describe your Christian living, if living in love towards your neighbors. That's what you do. As a farmer, you do as good a job as you can to raise as much food as possible.
That's right.
So because that's what God has given you to do. But the important part still is the forgiveness of sins. And we never even, that's not in the discussion.
No.
Ever.
No.
Even among Christians, it's not in discussion very often.
No, and that is so pointed, because it is of the beginning itself, because the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, who gave himself for you and for me for the life of the world. But the wages of sin is still death. And one of the consequences of that fall into sin is that there is that kind of competition. There is that sense that I want to go back. I got to get into the garden. I got to get back at that tree that I ate the fruit of, because I can make it right. And that kind of thinking just carries over and transfers over to literally everything I do. So if I've got to get out there in the field, and I've got to get the planting done, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, because if I don't do that, then I'm not going to have a crop, and I'm not going to be able, rather than, you know, thanks be to God, and he has given me the opportunity, the privilege to go out into that field and to do what he has created me to do, and what he has created the world for, to bring food and put it on the plates of the people that are out there. But that all goes astray because we're thinking about ourselves. It is part of that loss of righteousness and holiness that we have from the beginning. Thanks be to God, the remedy, the eternal remedy for that, and that restoration is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then, by that, we know, Romans 8, we know that all things will work together for good to those who love God. What is it to love God? It is to believe his word and to receive his gifts and then to live in them, thanking God for what he has given to us. That's our calling, and that's our life, whatever your particular station in life might be, whether you're a farmer or whether you're a pastor or whether you're a laborer in a factory someplace, whether you're in the armed forces or in the police or fire department, or you're working out, wherever it may be. To those who love God, all things will work together for good. That's the way God created it. He said, behold, everything was very good. Well, it's been tilted because of sin, but it still works, and it still does that which God had intended. And the rains come down, and the snows come down, and they water the fields, and they wash the face of the earth, and the crops still grow, and there is seed time and harvest, and people still have children, little boys and girls running around to take care of, who will reproduce others as they grow older. Things still work. It is sin that needs to be dealt with. The rest of it is working. And with the redemption from sin, God says he will create a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what we look forward to. Not a continuation of this life and the things of this world and how things are, but for the life of the world to come. We confess it in the creed Sunday by Sunday.
The interesting thing is we can read scripture and we never change either. Because if you read the New Testament, the things he was worried about there, wars, rumors of wars, drought, famine, those are exactly the same things we worry about now. 2,000 years, it hasn't changed one iota. Maybe the specifics of that have changed, but nothing has changed one iota. The other thing that happens is we start to believe the theology of a good life if
theology
you believe in
of
God.
Glory.
The theology of glory. That's pretty popular right now. When it says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, or all things work together for good to those who love God, they take that to mean if you lead a good Christian life, you will be wealthy, you will have a good job. That is the direct relationship they draw from that, and people believe that. And so then if things don't work out that way, they blame God for whatever. But that isn't what it's really saying there.
No, well, it looks at creation itself and determines that when God blesses you, it means out of the creation for you. And God's message of Scripture is God's redemption in Christ Jesus for you. And it's very, very easy to get confused, and the old sinful nature in us wants always to take a look at something out of God's creation, something that we believe is tangible, that we can see, that we can touch, that we can smell, that we can listen to, you know, like birds or the winds and things. And we look for confirmation of God's love for us in those kinds of things. If I have a good, successful business, I'm good and successful harvest. If I have my own health and health in my family's, then these are all tangible tangibles for myself to be proof that God still loves me. Well, God's love is in Christ Jesus, as he said. All things work together for good to those who love God. Well, the love of God comes to us through his word, which delivers to us Christ Jesus and his redemption. The word of God directs us away from the creation for such confirmation and directs us to Christ Jesus for this confirmation. And if there is anything tangible about it that we think we need, we're not going to find it because I had a good day at work and I got the traffic signals okay today. Yeah. And, I bought a new car and it's running pretty good now. And we're pretty well settled. Everything is going good out there. But rather, God would direct our attention out of that kind of thing into his sacraments, where you can see and touch and feel the cleansing waters of baptism, forgiving your sins and bringing you to faith and giving to you the Holy Spirit and birthing you into a brand new life, or in eating and drinking Christ's very body and blood in his Lord's Supper, where right into your own mouth you receive the very body and blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the strengthening of your faith, as you eat and drink there with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. God would take us there to those things that are from God's word to you. These are his gifts to you to bring you to faith and sustain you in that faith, regardless of the the context of creation in which we live, that we think we need that confirmation so much for us. Here is the confirmation we need, given to us in God's Word and His sacraments.
Well, we're going to get very mixed messages if we look at our condition in the world and use that as a parameters of whether God loves us or not. Just look around. So we're going to have a big storm this weekend, supposedly, and it's supposed to be below zero. So is that because God's angry with me?
Yeah.
The government shutdown means that I don't have a job right now. So is that evidence that
God's against me?
God is against me.
Yeah.
And that's our problem. If you go to the theology of glory, you're constantly looking to reinforce God's goodness towards you, and we're sinners living in a sin-fallen world. And if you're looking from that standpoint,
you're going to be sadly disappointed.
But when you approach the altar, you have Christ's body and blood there on Sunday mornings, you hear the Word of God, you get to hear that personally, you can read Scripture, that's what it's talking about. That's where we can always go to. That's always going to be there.
Indeed.
The others, that's affected by humans and their sin and the devil.
The devil who never lets you alone.
That's right.
In the world, if like you say, Phil, if we focus about that, Jesus has given great answer to that. Jesus said, in the world, you will have much trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And Jesus did for you and for the life of the world in that he sent, God the Father sent Jesus into the flesh so that he might bear our sin and be our Savior. At the cross, where the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we are justified by faith in this one Lord Jesus Christ, by God's word and promises that say, you are forgiven all your sins. So regardless of whether we have a storm or whether we don't, whether things are going well for us in the world or whether they're going good, whether there's a government shutdown or a government anything, or our lives are kind of in a tizzy all the time, we know for certain that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Take heart, Jesus said, I have overcome the world for you. You are listening to Classroom 1.
CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net, or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
You are tuned in to Classroom 1 on KNNALP FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska, over the Confessional Lutheran Radio Network. Well, we've been talking about the things of God that we can count on, and we can count on God by His Word to sustain all things in creation for us, and that God especially tells us, don't look to the creation for confirmation of restoring the image of God or being together with God, or that God is with you, or that God loves you. God's Word brings us that in Christ Jesus, who has come for us to bear our sin and be our Savior. And the confirmation that we look for is not looking out into the world. It is looking into the Word that God has given to us, that we should rely upon and believe, even as it was in the beginning when God gave His Word and said, believe my word, Adam, Eve. And now the same message to you and to me. Believe my word. I sent my Son Jesus for you into death for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Count on that and not on this life and the things of this world. Now, God has done this great thing for us. So what do we owe our Heavenly Father for all of this? Well, first of all, I think we should, as Scripture tells us, God by His own word, we should acknowledge our unworthiness for all of these things. Why? Because in the beginning, God set the world up. The world was created very good. And God said, he set his word around that, the garden, around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, don't eat of the fruit of that tree, because the day that you do, you will surely die. And when man disbelieved that word and went and ate of that fruit, the man died. And now what is he worthy of? Death. God said so in the beginning, and it is still that way. The wages of sin, that is, of unbelief and disobedience to the word of God, sin. The wages of that is death.
We spend a lot of our time coming up with a better plan than God. That's the...
Yeah, we all have a better word of God. We've got a better plan than God.
That's the whole issue.
Yeah.
And as you said earlier, the constant we have is the word of God, and the variable is us.
Yes.
We're always changing.
Yeah. And but you can always count that as much as we change, we are still going to change in sin.
That's right.
We will find a different way to sin, but probably not any more creative than anybody else has ever come up with. But yeah, you can always count on a sinner to come up with some interesting way of sinning.
Self-justification.
Yes.
Spend all of our times in self-justification.
Yeah. So God must be immensely pleased with us for all of the wonderful things that we are doing and accomplishing. But in Genesis 32, the initial words of that text are, I am not worthy of the least of all of the mercies and of all of the truth which you have shown your servant. Okay? Maybe we should hear God's word instead of listening to our own selves and our own pride and setting forth all of the great things we have accomplished. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. So we acknowledge our unworthiness, first of all. Secondly, God deserves praise for the creation and its sustenance. For Psalm 139, we'll read, I will praise you. I will praise you, my God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. So take a look at human beings. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. With all of the medical science and everything that's going on, and these are wonderful things that God has granted to us by his sustenance, by his preservation, by his word, we are fruitful and we multiply. And when we multiply, we have copies of ourselves, or, well, not duplicates, but copies. We have more little ones. And we have studied human body physiology and medicine and things for a long time. There are still more questions, perhaps, than there are answers. And it is still a marvel at the birth of a child.
It's a marvel at anything like that. And you would think after all this time, and if you read, there are more and more biologists and people like that who say it makes no sense that this all came on its own. There has to be some kind of divine creator, something behind that, because things are too complex to just come about, you know, by trial and error. That's not possible.
Yeah, the essence of life, it still cannot be created. We can manipulate a lot of things, and that crosses over into other matters of ethics and morality, etc. That just because we can do something, should we do that? You know, does that exceed the bounds of the word and promises of God at that point in time? But it's true enough. And unworthy though we are with what all we have here, you know, the word ought to be, thanks be to God, I will praise you, Lord, because of the wonderful way that we come about. And it is in full accord and full agreement with God's word from the very beginning. There has not been variation. So thanks and praise be to God. And that's Psalm 118, which has also become a prayer for us. And this isn't the only text that reads this way. There are others. But the psalmist recorded, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. And his mercy centers in chiefly in Christ Jesus for us. For what would it do for a man to attain the whole world, and as you said earlier, Phil, build bigger barns for all of his stuff, and lose his own soul? So God deals with the central problem, the how do they say it, the tip of the spear, the eye of the tiger kind of thing, to switch the metaphors there. But God deals with sin and washing that sin away. God deals with undoing the works of the devil at the doubt and the misbelief and the lies that he puts forward to try to keep us in that state of death, i.e. to see to it that we are murdered and that we stay murdered. But we give thanks to God because he had mercy upon us and sent his son Jesus to redeem and save us out of this fallen world of sin, out of this world that is corrupted by sin, where things work, but not perfectly as they should. That's why God says, I'll make a new heaven and a new earth. That's why we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
In 1 Peter, it says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And that goes to the heart of our whole problem, I think, which is the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. We should fear and love and trust in God above all things. That's a very, very difficult thing for us to comprehend.
Yeah, we want to trust ourselves.
To not worry about tomorrow and trust ourselves. Because by golly, I've done such a good job here. I can trust in myself or I can trust in that guy. We all say that, can I trust that person? Can I trust this person? And from a human standpoint, you would have to say, well, actually, no. You really can't trust anybody like you can God. But that is not where we put our trust. We'll put our trust in people who are sinners rather than say, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Well, obviously, he could care better. I think that's sort of the thought that obviously must be the thought we have. But that's difficult. That's putting God above everything and putting our trust completely in him. Since we fell into sin, we don't know what that means. I mean, you really can't even imagine that. Trusting God implicitly for everything.
Yeah, we got to trust ourselves, and that's we're in America especially. Granting our age and how we were taught and trained as we grew up, the whole thing was based upon the self-made man.
That's right.
Kind of a thing, and that was the ideal. And you got to stand up for yourself, and you have to work hard if you're going to make it and succeed, and all these things. So casting your care upon God, and maybe that's out of that kind of faulty thinking, is where that phrase came. That the Lord helps those who help themselves.
Yeah.
And you ask, where in Scripture do you find that saying? Well, I don't know, but I know it's there someplace. Is generally the answer. Well, it's not there. Because God's word, obviously here in the 1 Peter 5 text, tells you exactly the opposite. God doesn't say, "The Lord, I help you if you help yourself." The point is that I can't help myself. I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. I cannot affect the weather to my benefit. I cannot control other people the way I would like them. And just think about that for a second, that everybody else is trying to do the same with you.
Yep.
That is sinful chaos throughout. So we cast all of our care upon our God who has set all things for us and fearfully and wonderfully made us. And remember that God says, trust me, rely upon me, because these other things will fail you. How did the hymn put it, the church's one foundation? The arm of flesh will fail you. Each and every time. You dare not trust your own, not for anything in the world or things of God, the divine things, of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life and salvation in Christ Jesus.
And what do we have to offer God? We even don't believe that. We think the things that we have gotten in the world are ours because we deserve them.
Yeah.
And on the other hand, we say, well, they're all gifts from God. Well, if we really believe that, if they are gifts from God, they already belong to God, what in the way of material goods are you going to offer God? If I am his, what in the way am I have to offer God? The other one is, you say, offer in my heart. Why would God want your dirty, sin-filled heart?
Sinful heart, yeah.
I'm sorry, but that's what you have to offer him. We have nothing to offer. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. I mean, that's a good explanation of our lives. But we like to look around in a self-satisfied way and say, and list what we have done. You know, I made this, I made that. Look at what a great job I've done. You know, I give money to the church. I attend church all the time. Why wouldn't God be pleased with someone like me? I'm a model citizen of what a Christian should be.
The psalmist asked that question in Psalm 116, verse 12, when he said, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Well, you're right. What are you going to render to the Lord? Well, I guess if I have nothing because I am sinful and unclean and et cetera, then I'd have to look to God's word to see what God says I should render to him. And what does God say? He says, believe my word. Believe my word. How am I going to believe God's word? I can't do this by myself. I can't even do that on my own. And God says, that is why I give you my word, for my word will deliver to you my son Jesus. My word will deliver to you all of the gifts that my son Jesus earned for you. And one of those gifts is your faith itself. For I have given you my word and I have taught you from it that faith comes by paying attention to, listening to my word. Here you will come to know my son Jesus, who gave himself for you to wash away your sins. What shall you render to me? Believe my word. Receive my gifts. I render to the Lord by receiving your gifts, Lord? Yes, they are free gifts to you, courtesy of the death and resurrection, the shed blood of my son Jesus, who forgave all of your sins in his blood at the cross. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? Faith and trust to my Savior and to receive his gifts. And you know what? That is exactly what our divine service in church is for. It is to deliver the gifts of Christ to the people of Christ. It is where, by God's word, faithfully preached and taught, and his sacraments rightly administered, he delivers to us all of these gifts. It is where we receive them, free of charge, nothing to take us one way or the other. You are listening to Classroom One.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. This is Pastor Clint Pop, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
Welcome back after the break to Classroom One. I cut myself off because we were over time on the break. But, receiving Christ's gifts, they are free. There is nothing that we need do, one way or the other in order to earn them. And that's where I cut myself off the last time. These gifts of God are given to us. It is exactly what Jesus said as he taught the disciples in Matthew's gospel. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ serves us by delivering his gifts to us by his word and his sacraments. And that is how. There is nothing there one way or the other that we need do, for he even Jesus even gives us his Holy Spirit to bring us to faith and keep us in faith. So we can cast all of our care upon our God, upon his word. And we can render to the Lord faith and trust in his word, the highest of all of the gifts of God to us, his word, which delivers faithfully to us the promises that God has given through his son, Jesus.
And that not of yourselves, it is a gift to God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's always interesting to think about that, because if you were to say, you know, what are the benefits, and we still think about worldly things. We don't want to think about the major benefit is listening to the word of God. It does what it says it will. Mm-hmm. Partaking in the body and blood of Christ. Those things, there's forgiveness of sins, life and salvation is offered there. And we go, what's really in it for me? Well, that's it right there. That's what's in it for you. And we want to stay away from those things because we have a better thing. We go, well, you know, I know that's for me, but so are these other things. And how am I supposed to eat and drink? Stop worrying about that. Worry about the important thing. And that's hard. That's a hard thing to think about. You know, we have, we're told not to despise preaching in his word. We're told to hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. And we do that kind of in a half-hearted way. But when we go to a service, that's what the Lutheran services are all about. What are they about? It's word and sacrament. And what do we say? We simply repeat what God has done for us. That's what our participation in the service amounts to. We just repeat passages from Scripture that talk about what God has done through Christ for us and continues to do. And I think that's very interesting. That's a huge difference. Every once in a while when I have nothing else to do, I watch the 300s channels on TV, and they will talk about Christ and salvation, but mostly they talk about what we should be doing. And the benefits of what we should be doing. They don't talk much about what Christ has done for us and how we lay before God with nothing to offer him. In most of the cases, it's kind of a quid pro quo.
Say that five times fast.
Yeah. If God does something for me, I'm going to do something for God, and therefore God will do even more things for me. In fact, they will even go so far as to say that you're blocking God's mercies and blessings towards you by the things you don't do. And you're going, well, he's not a very powerful God then, is he? If I can block things.
Yeah, that's
that's a huge, huge difference.
It is a huge difference because there are too many who don't maintain that clear distinction between God's law and his gospel.
That's right.
And God's law says, you know, what you do and what you don't do. And that we cannot keep according to God's word. Gospel says Christ has done it for us. So a simple way to remember it, the law says do, 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 do. The gospel says one resounding done in Christ Jesus. So when we come to divine service on Sunday morning or on Wednesday nights or whenever that service may be held, our prayer at the beginning of the service is, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Nowhere else. Our help is not in a quid pro quo, as you said, Phil, that our Lord helps those who help themselves, or our help is in heaven and earth that God created for us. No. Our help is in the name of the Lord, and God's name is his word, and his word is his name. So what God says is his name. It will happen. It is his identity. That is for us. So when we're talking about all of these great things of creation, the word of God is foundation. That is central, because the word of God, it will not lie. It will not not deceive us. It will not fail us. It is always there to count on. That's where we pin all of our hopes, in God's word and his promises for us. And through that word, God delivers his gifts to us. Forgiveness, life, and salvation. Not for this world, but for the life of the life of the world to come. We are the strangers and sojourners, forgiven in faith to our God, enjoying and receiving his gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation now and hereafter in eternity.
That's why we can say we live by faith, not by sight, because there's other things. Yes. Our sight. You look around and go, well, God has done this and this. That proves that I've been a good person. And even too many churches, the whole faith thing means you sort of take risks, and God will reward you for taking those risks. That's not what we're saying.
No.
We're saying by faith you grasp the blessings of God, which are forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. That's what it means. It doesn't mean by faith I'm going to make a business decision and then God's going to bless it because I'm trusting in God that it's going to bless me from a worldly standpoint. So you have to even be careful when people say the same things we do, because there's a huge, huge difference in that.
Yeah, it's always important to define where you're at and how we're coming with it. And fundamental to that is that keeping that proper distinction between law and gospel there, so we don't substitute what we think we ought be doing or what God's commandments say we should be doing for God himself. And that's only to take you, the law will only take you to the point of you will become knowledgeable of your sins, that you have sinned against God, that you have deserved his wrath, displeasure, temporal death, and eternal punishment, and it stops you right there. And if there is no follow-on gospel word to bring you the blessings and redemption of God and the kingdom of God, not just now to be enjoyed through faith in God's word and promises, but then in the life of the world to come, when God will make that new heaven and earth for us, and we shall, with heavenly joy that can never be taken away from us, eat and drink in the kingdom of God, to sit at table with Christ and with all the saints together and angels, and enjoy the blessings of that creation restored to us, that image of God restored to us for eternity.
And that's... we're attracted to law, actually.
Oh, we are.
We can rank ourselves. We can do all kinds of things. And that distinction between law and gospel, oh my gosh, that is, Luther talked about that. And that's what, quite frankly, I look for in a sermon. If the guy's going to preach law, is there going to be an antidote to that? Or is it just going to be, in the end, a moral lesson that you take away from this sermon to go out and do better.
Yeah, to go out into the creation and do better, and therefore God will recognize you. And I've said on some occasions, you can never take a worldly example and push it too far. But we do, like you say, we do gravitate to that because that old nature in us just sucks that stuff up like a dry sponge. But we're kind of like a little Jack Horner sitting in the corner.
Yep.
And we stick in our thumb and we pull out a plum and we say, oh, what a good boy am I. And it makes us just feel wonderful. Well, the other side of that coin is you just made a mess of the pie. And that pie, can't be, you can't put it back again like it was. And that's what sin has done to us. If we think there's something in me that I can say, God must, God will bless me greatly if I do this, 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 and this, and I will have this, and I will have that, and all my worries will be over. All I've done is just made a mess of the pie, and I've confused law and gospel, and God, by God's law, there is no sticking my thumb into any of the worldly pie out there and thinking that I'm going to come out smelling like a rose and be redeemed and saved, and God will just love me forever. God's love for me is in Christ Jesus, not in other things. God's love is in Christ, and Christ is delivered to me by God's word. In him is my hope. So I may get sick, and I may die from that. But my help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, because the creation and all of the stuff of creation and all of my sticking in my thumb and pulling out all of those plums is all going to fail me at the point of death. Thanks be to God, that is not there.
Don't you think as our lives would be much easier if we could wholeheartedly believe that? It'd be quite simple to just... grasp, if you could really grasp that, and then you could live your life as if you really, really and truly believe that, and didn't have to have it. Because otherwise, the way we live our lives by law, we need positive reinforcement all the time.
Yeah, we think we do, but if you, and we can grasp that, we can And do grasp that, because that is God's promise to you when he gives you faith, to believe God's word and to trust in it, have confidence in it for this life and for the next. And that kind of grasping it and holding on to it and really believing that comes by hearing God's word. And that faith created from God's word is what keeps us and sustains us now and always. You are listening to Classroom 1.